"You'll be fine," Peter said to his best friend. "Stop talking that way. Nobody's going to hurt you." To his amazement, his friend Jesus whipped around and called him Satan to his face. "Get behind me, Satan." Why such an outburst when Peter's intentions were so good? Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, everyone. This is Kenneth Richards. So often when we think we're being supportive, our best friend bites our head off. That's in our Big Fisherman story for today, entitled Peter and Lucifer on the Same Team. At the close of today's Voice of Prophecy broadcast, Lonnie and I would like to share with you a marvelous gift entitled The Desire of Ages. So do be ready with your pen or pencil. Right now, let's join our program host, Pastor Lonnie Melashenko, for today's Bible study.
And thank you, Ken. Every 4 years here in the United States, a group of politicians, as they eye the presidency of the United States, have to face the possibility that if they win, well, they might not live to finish their term. More today than ever, the specter of assassination hangs over that occupant of the White House. It's said that JFK once looked over the grassy hills of Arlington Cemetery and wondered aloud if he might end up there. Prematurely, that is. And sure enough, he did, along with his brother Bobby, who didn't even get through the Democratic primary process before Sirhan Sirhan gunned him down right down the freeway from us at the Ambassador Hotel in Los Angeles. Martin Luther King Jr. was shot and killed just one day after his speech, "I have been to the mountaintop," which many followers thought had overtones of impending disaster. And maybe there are history buffs among us who have already noticed that 14 years ago today, August 21, 1983, Benigno Aquino was shot and killed there on the tarmac of the airport in Manila. Remember? He was the leader of the opposition in the Philippines. Ferdinand Marcos was still in power. And maybe he too could sense in those last days of national struggle that he was likely to come to a martyr's end. As we keep on studying the life of another great political advisor, this one named Simon Peter, we can't help but think today of some more assassination talk, which, of course, when you're studying the Gospels in the New Testament, means that the shadow of Calvary hangs over virtually every chapter, every verse. And yet Peter and 11 other men were amazingly slow to pick up on that reality. They were constantly thinking of parades and triumph instead. Here now, in chapter 16 of Matthew's account, we read some of the clearest teaching on this very matter. Now, keep in mind that this is not after Calvary, but before. I'm quoting, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Now, we have to realize a couple of things here as we study together. First of all, this isn't just a presidential premonition on Jesus' part, as in, "I've got a bad feeling about the trip to Dallas." No, Jesus, the Son of God with divine foreknowledge, knew that he was going to die. He knew he was going up to Jerusalem to be killed. In fact, and really, this is the point of it all, to give his life was why he came. He came to this world with Calvary on his mind, as it says in more than one gospel song. However, our friend Peter injects himself into the equation almost immediately. Ironically, this is just a few verses after he had given a wonderful, ringing testimony about his master, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We're going to get back to that a bit later in our radio series, but here, after Peter has just echoed the courts of heaven with that affirmative statement, he now does a huge U-turn when Jesus then talks about doing what the Christ, the Son of the living God, was here to do. When Jesus began to say, "I'm going to give my life," Peter immediately jumped in and told him, "No, you're not either." Here's how it's told in the New International Version. Peter took him, Christ, aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee," is what the King James has Peter saying. In the clear word paraphrase, which also gives an interesting slant, with emphasis on the word slant, we find this. God forbid that this should happen to you, Jesus. Stop talking like that. On the one hand, as we consider this, the irony of a big, wind-blown fisherman, quote, rebuking the Son of God is almost ludicrous. Jesus Christ, who was in heaven existing with God before the creation of this world, is standing on a beach on this tiny little planet listening to an earthling named Peter tell him off. Imagine it! Peter almost telling Jesus Christ to shut up. I know more than you, Lord, and this isn't going to happen. However, we have to balance that with the way things operate on this planet. Peter reacted like a human. He meant well. He spoke out of love and admiration. I'm sure Kennedy's aides told him, "Don't worry, Mr. President." And King's advisors and Aquino's and all of the others, our leaders get a Messiah complex and we tell them to simmer down. But of course our leaders aren't real Messiahs, and Jesus Christ was. That's the difference, isn't it? However, we have to read on, because right here in the very next verse, we find probably the most scathing thing in 33 years to ever come out of Jesus' mouth, including his rough and ragged rebukes of the Pharisees. Listen to what Jesus says to Peter, one of his three best friends in the whole world, and I'm quoting, "Get behind me, Satan." He actually calls Peter Satan. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You know, that verse is so rich with meaning that I can't bear to look at the clock here. But isn't it true that it was Satan's mission to prevent his archenemy Jesus from rescuing this world at Calvary? In fact, Lucifer had already tried 3 times. Remember those temptations in the wilderness to tempt Jesus into taking a shortcut detour around the cross? "You don't have to die," he had said to Jesus. "Just worship me, or jump off this temple wall and get a following the usual way." Satan had tried before, and was yet to try again before long to present an alternative to Calvary, to the plan of redemption. And here, coming from the lips of this disciple named Peter, the very agenda of Lucifer. In the classic bestseller, The Desire of Ages, from about 100 years ago, the author says this, "Satan was trying to discourage Jesus and turn him from his mission, and Peter, in his blind love, was giving voice to the temptation. And so Christ said to him, with kindness and sympathy mingled with the stern response, 'Peter, those are the words of my enemy. Get away from me with that demonic suggestion.' In fact, here's the clear word again. 'Peter,' Jesus says, 'a minute ago you were inspired by heaven when you said that I was the Messiah, but now you're talking as if you were inspired by the devil.' You know, friend, we're all so brimming with wisdom, aren't we? We're all so smart. But it's human smartness. We think we can sort things out according to the agenda followed by this planet's citizens. And maybe we can. And maybe we mean well in our spiritual endeavors. But this chapter, Matthew 16, and the story of our friend Peter are painful and powerful reminders that our God controls this universe according to his plan, not ours. And before we're tempted to go to prayer meeting and rebuke the Lord in our prayers, we need to remember this exchange found in Matthew 16. And then, right after the tension of this moment, Jesus goes on and spells it out so clearly you'd think they'd never miss it again. I'm going to stay with the clear word for just this last bit. Here it is. "Then Jesus said to all his disciples, 'You need to forget about your desire to have me drive out the Romans and free Israel, because that's not what I came to do. If anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and be willing to suffer for me, even as I am willing to suffer and die for him.'" The same author I mentioned a moment ago, E.G. White, in the book Desire of Ages, observes, "It was to Peter a bitter lesson, and one which he learned but slowly, that the path of Christ on earth lay through agony and humiliation." Well, friend, you and I here in 1997, 14 years after a headline assassination, can't reach back in time and try to stop Jesus from doing what he came to do. But in a parallel way, as he tries to be a part of our lives today, don't we still do the same? He points us toward marital faithfulness, toward being good to our enemy, toward sobriety, toward seeking God each day. We see him leading us in paths of righteousness, as the psalmist put it. Maybe we feel a bit like Peter in wanting to rebuke Jesus. forgetting that he's the king of the universe. And we shouted our guide, "Be it far from thee, Lord, to take me up such a steep road. Even I can see that it's smoother over there." But we do have one advantage over Peter, and maybe we're too hard on him, because we can look back. Aren't we glad that Jesus stayed with the will of his Father instead of following the advice of Peter and the boys on the boat? Jesus said to God, "Thy will be done. God, I'm here to do what you want me to do, not Lucifer or even my best friends when they quote from the playbook of Lucifer." There's a song that didn't get written until the early 1900s, but somehow I think our Savior knew the words to it even back in A.D. 31. A diabetic named Adelaide Pollard, who suffered intensely from that illness, wrote down these words after a prayer meeting one evening. "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay."
Isn't that a tremendous prayer, friend? Perfect for today, August 21, 1997. Have thine own way, Lord. The book we're sharing with our radio friends, The Desire of Ages, paints a beautiful picture of Jesus praying that way with his Heavenly Father. Lonnie and I would love to mail you a gift copy, and even the phone call is toll-free. Here's the number, 1-800-872-0055. Again, 1-800-872-0055. If you prefer, you can write the Voice of Prophecy, Box 53055, Los Angeles 90053. That's Box 53055, Los Angeles 90053. Just ask for The Desire of Ages by Ellen White. If you're writing from Canada, the address there is Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. That's Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. As always, if you can, do include the call letters of this station with your request. We'll really appreciate it. Now here's Lonnie with a few words about tomorrow.
Thanks, Ken. By the way, I hope all of you will stop in and visit Ken on the Internet and our website located at www.vop.com. He'd love to hear from you. Well, tomorrow we'll have a military birthday to celebrate with Stuart Norman and this radio title, Two Swords Don't Make an Army. Do join us. By the way, today's our Worldwide Prayer Circle Day here at Voice Prophecy, where we remember by name your prayer requests. Love to hear from you next week, so why not drop us a line and write us a letter today. Till then, this is Lonnie Melashenko reminding you that it's always true, friend. God loves you.
The ancient Chinese wanted to be secure from the barbaric hordes to the north, so they built the Great Wall of China. It was so high no one could climb over it, so thick nothing could break it down, so long no one could go around it. And then they settled back to enjoy their security. During the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was invaded 3 times. Not once did the barbaric hordes break down the wall or climb over the top or go around it. Each time they bribed a gatekeeper and then marched right through the gate. While the Chinese were busy building invincible walls, they forgot to build integrity into the children who grew up to guard them. No nation can be strong without integrity. There's no substitute for it. There are no courts, no laws, no weapons, and no police force that can save a country from self-destruction once its citizens have lost their integrity. So who's guarding the gates? Maybe you are. When you prepare an honest tax return or vote your conscience or take a stand against evil, you're guarding the gates. The only thing that keeps us from being overrun by the barbarians is the integrity of a few gatekeepers, like yourself. A lot of people are counting on you.